And the title of this message is None of the Above. And Romans 16, last week we looked at verses 17 and 18, and we talked about these people who come into the church and cause deception within the church with the false teachers, those who cause division, and Paul told us, avoid them. In other words, divide yourself from the dividers. Stay away from them, and we don't want to allow that within the church. We need to have unity. Our God is a God of unity. He's a God of peace. He's a God who reconciles. That's what peace means, to bring together that which is broken. And now, this week, I'm going to be talking about verses 19 and 20, but I'll read the scripture from last week because the two are tied together. Those little words are important. Words such as therefore and for and but, and those little words that tie phrases and thoughts together. And you can't just jump over those and ignore them. And so Paul, this week's passage, he starts off with a for. So we got to say, why did he say for? You know, what's he talking about? So let's look at what we looked at last week. He says in verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. That means their appetites. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And then here's the word. For your obedience has become known to all, and therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so what Paul's doing is he's using that little word for to tie together the obedience that has become known to all with the false teachers and the false doctrine. And so he's using this little word, and at first I didn't quite understand this. I was going to preach it from a different angle until I came across John Piper's understanding of this, and I thought, no, John Piper's right on this. The reason why Paul is saying to them, for your obedience has become known to all, is he wants to say to them, guys, everybody knows about this church. Everybody knows about you Roman Christians. You guys are, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your obedience is known to all. In other words, you have a reputation as the followers of God. People talk about you. Non-Christians talk about you. Everybody's talking about the church at Rome because of their faithfulness in following after Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't allow dissension. Don't allow false teachers. Don't allow false doctrines. Don't allow people who would bring division to the church. Avoid them. Do not allow that within the church. Why? Because a lot is at stake. Because if you allow division and false doctrine within the church at Rome, think about the damage that does to the name of Jesus Christ. And sweets, I'd say the same thing about you. You know, you have a reputation. And it's a good reputation. You have a reputation for faithfulness. And this church has a reputation as being a church who is in the Word. You know, we have a culture that's all about 365. This year we even renamed it for you because it's a leap year, so there's an extra day this year. And the 365 normally is, you know, spend every day in the Word of God. Well, this year, since it's a leap year, we've renamed it. What's your 366? We are not going to miss a single day. Every day, spending time in the Word of God. But out of that spending time in God's Word comes an obedience to the life of faith. And so what Paul's saying is at stake here is, you know, this reputation of being a church that's supposed to be following Jesus. If you allow false doctrines and teachings and division into that church, you mar the name of Jesus Christ. And so he says he's just giving extra emphasis to make sure that you avoid them at all costs. And now obedience, the word that's used here is the word to listen under. It's a funny Greek word. It's actually hupoakouo. And if you listen to the second part of that word, akouo, it sounds a lot like acoustics, right? We know acoustics is sound and to hear and to listen. And hupo is under. So hupoakouo is to listen under. And I always give this illustration when I think of somebody who says that they're listening. I remember this little boy in the Walmart lineup when the moms, you know how moms are with like a dozen kids with them in lineups, right? It's always a struggle. And so you had this one little toddler who was the guy pushing the cart. And he started taking off with the cart. So the mom says, listen, you know, just get back here. Listen, stay. Don't leave. And he's taking off with the cart and he's saying, I'm listening. And he's running away down the aisle with the cart. And I'm like, yes, he's listening, but he is not obeying. right? And she's saying, listen, but she should have said obey, because the Greek word to obey is to hear under. So you're listening under. You're hearing it, and you're saying, I am going to follow through with what has been instructed. And so this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, your obedience is known to all. You're listening under. You're hearing of the word, and then you're following through with what God has instructed in the word is known all over the place. And there's a type of listening and submission that stands in this stands in total contrast to what sinners do. A sinner, on the other hand, Ephesians 2 calls them sons of disobedience. In other words, they're the exact opposite. They disobey everything that God has instructed. They do the exact opposite of it. And to this day, in this culture, they flaunt it. They brag about it. Who is the worst? And they brag about the way that they act in ways that are opposite of what God calls them to act. You know, obedience is an indicator of genuine faith. You know, just like the oil light on your car, you ever have a call from your wife and she says, you know, hey, there's this light flashing on the dash of the car. You know, what am I supposed to do? And you say, well, what light is it? And they say, it's this little drop, right? And you're like, pull over immediately and turn the car off, please. And you meet them with a quart of oil to get to, you know, top off the car, because obviously something's wrong and you don't want to burn the car out. That indicator needs to be heeded. In the same way, obedience is an indicator of true faith. If obedience is present, if you look at your life and you realize, I am obedient to God, I am following what God's word and his desire is for me. And I'm not saying perfect obedience, okay? If you ever get to the place of perfect obedience, guess what? You've died and you are now in heaven, okay? You're no longer on earth, because no way on earth will you ever walk in perfect obedience. I'm not talking also about legalistic obedience. I'm talking about the type of obedience that is a type of obedience that comes from a heart that is full of the love of God, a type of obedience that comes from being empowered by the Spirit of God, being moved by the Word of God to live out your faith life. And if you don't have that type of obedience in your life, if you're walking in disobedience, then you need to look at your life and ask yourself the question, am I a child of God? You know, and we look at that and we're like, well, you're telling people to doubt their faith. Well, you don't have any faith if you're not walking in obedience. There's nothing to doubt. You're not doubting your faith in God. If you aren't walking in obedience, obedience is an indicator of faith. And so it's kind of interesting, actually, when you look at the whole book of Romans, it starts off by Paul saying your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But then throughout the book of Romans, he talks about their obedience. And he talks about the obedience of the faith. The two go hand in hand together. We see that throughout the whole Bible. You know, and this type of obedience is motivated by love and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says God spoke through Ezekiel. Remember, God says, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules, all my laws, all my precepts. God says, I am going to put that in you. It is God empowered. It's not you empowered. That would be legalism, and you would never be able to. And then all it would do would cause pride. But this is God empowered and love motivated. You know, Abraham's such a great example of this. It says in Hebrews 11 that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And it says he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, Angie would describe that as Wesley while driving on vacation, not knowing where he was going. You know, that's actually a terrible feeling, right? What does a man do when he is lost? Drives faster, right? He just drives a little faster. I mean, you're getting nowhere, but you're going the opposite direction. You're just going to be farther away from where you're, you know, just drive with a little more confidence, right? Abraham, on the other hand, you know, for me, the GPS was a godsend. You know, it saved my marriage. Abraham, on the other, and I know this is like a cheesy pastor analogy, but Abraham literally had a God positioning system. He had his own GPS. He had it built in. It was called faith. And God would speak to him, and he would say, okay, I'm promising you a land. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. A blessing's going to come through you. You are my chosen people. You're going to be a great people. Abraham, who had no children, and his wife, you know, couldn't have children, he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And Abraham set out and just went out into the wilderness and said, okay, God, wherever, whatever, you know, lead me, guide me. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's obedience. That's not easy. You know, we need to know the logical things behind things. So it says of Abraham, again, in the book of James, was not in chapter 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith then was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The two go hand in hand. Yes, you're justified by faith, but faith without works is dead, being alone. That you need to have obedience, and it needs to be evident in your life. Verse 19, the middle part there, after he says, "For your obedience has become known to all," he says, "Therefore, I am glad on your behalf." It is such an amazing thing for a pastor, for a leader, for parents, you know, for Sunday school teachers, for anybody who leads a Bible study, to see the change the Word of God works in the lives of those who you teach. You know, what an amazing thing when you see people, when I hear about people following through with what I've encouraged them to do. You know, they're following the Word. They're following God. They're stepping out in faith. They're living in a way that is something they wouldn't have done if it wasn't for the Word of God moving them by the Spirit of God. And it is such an amazing thing. You know, Paul felt the same way that John did when he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." You know, and it gives me such joy when I hear about our youth, you know, coming. Some of them, for a while, they leave, and, you know, a lot of them are in homes that are not Christian, and so you plant the Word in there, and they leave for a while, and then you see them come back, because what they often do is they go out, and, you know, they don't have an example in the home, and they go out in the world, and they try to follow the example of the world and in their family's example, maybe their siblings, and they see, you know what, I'm sick of living in the dumpster. I'm sick of living in this trash heap of sin. I'm sick of living for myself, and I saw something at Sweet's Youth. I heard something in the Word. I memorized these scriptures. You know, it's worth it for us to bribe these children to learn scriptures with chocolate. You know, we're going to continue to do that. Why? Because we know that the little cost of, you know, saying, "Hey, if you memorize this, you get a chocolate bar," that scripture is the power of God, right? It is God's power. It is the gospel. It is the power of God into salvation for everyone who believes. You know, by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, you know, it gives me such joy. And that's what Paul's feeling. He's seeing the obedience, and I see it within the church, and it just fills my heart with joy when I see you guys walking out your faith. You know, the other thing to look at is when Paul, he goes on to say in verse 19, he says, "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Does that sound familiar? You know, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Remember, it's a theme for Paul. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. Who do you think he got this from? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." How do you think that's going to go? Right? That sounds kind of sketchy. "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." What do you think those sheep are? How do you think those sheep are just gonna, you know, "Oh, this is great. You know, let's just do this. Nothing to worry about here." No, he says, this is his instruction. "So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So in regard to evil, we are to be innocent. We are to be simple in regard to evil. Regarding what is good, we are to be wise. We are to pursue that what is good. We are to love that which is good. And so Paul was most likely had in his mind the words of Jesus. And you notice that Jesus also mentioned wolves, just like Paul mentioned the wolves, right? Paul's mentioning it because that's what Jesus did. He said, "The wolves are your false teachers, those who spread false doctrine, those who cause divisions within the church." And that's what we're among in the world and even within the church. This happens within the church. False teachers come in, and like I said last week, they are smooth. You know, people who just sound good. They say the right things. They flatter. The reason they get a following is not because they're jerks. It's because they're nice people. They're nice people, and they have a way with people. They're good at flattering and you know, "Hey, you really know the Word well, you know, and you should really follow this teaching," and they pull you in a different direction. Watch out for that. Be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. But always remember that it is God who works in you, to work and do according to his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. You know, the funny thing is that, and I shouldn't say a funny thing, the crazy thing is that we oftentimes, instead of hating evil, we hate the consequences of evil. You ever notice that? You know, instead of saying, people often, they don't think in regard to, I hate gluttony. They say, oh, I hate this, right? I hate the after Christmas. I ate too much. Instead of thinking, oh, man, I messed up with that. But this goes for so many areas in life. People, they don't hate they don't hate the sin. They hate the consequences of sin. They hate how it makes them feel guilty. They'll hate the guilt, right? And the truth is that we are to hate the sin. We are to hate the sin. One put it this way, that we are to hate evil as much as we hate the hell to which it leads. Does that make sense to you? And, it's not enough to hate the consequences. Yes, the consequences are bad, but we should look at the consequences as what they are, the results of what we did, the results of our actions when we turn from God. I like how J.B. Phillips put this. Listen to this. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. He says, I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. You know, when I take my family to the ski hill, we always have to sign the forms, the waivers, and they're like beginner, intermediate, or advanced, right? And I'm always like, yeah, advanced, you know? And I took Angie. She actually wanted to go. She's like, yeah, I'll try it out again. You know, I took her years ago. I abandoned her on the ski hill, and she never forgave me for that. So I left her with Charlie DeBoer, and he taught her how to ski. But it was so many years since then. And anyways, we go back, and I took her to the ski hill. She's on the bunny hill. And it was a rough day for her. She just couldn't get the hang of it. And so now I honestly could say, if it says beginner, intermediate, and advanced, I would have to say on her ski form, none of the above. Okay? None of the above. And this is what I want to say to you today, is that in regard to evil, I want you to be able to say, none of the above. I'm not even a beginner. Not even a beginner in evil. Not intermediate, definitely not intermediate or advanced, but not even a beginner. This is not something that I want for my life. I don't want the smell of it or the stink of it in my life. You know, what is it? Wasn't it a terrible thing that happened in New Zealand with that volcano? Wasn't that awful to see on the news? To know that people, one young man, 90% of his body was burned. And I look at that and I think, who had the idea of, hey, let's do tours to volcanoes, smoking volcanoes, right? And it's just like, who thought that was a good idea? And I look at this, and I know, I don't want to make light of that situation, but you don't get close to things like that. Fire burns. That's danger. Stay away from that. You know, no matter how tempting it is to get close to it, stay away from it. And this is what Paul is saying when it comes to sin in your life. Don't even be a beginner in evil. Don't even go down the path that others go down. You know, so many Christians feel like they have to, somehow familiarize themselves with some of the things in the world. You know, you need to, figure out what your kids are into, you got to watch it just so to tell your kids not to watch it, right? You need to maybe, you got to dive into the dumpster a little bit to, kind of figure out, is this really trash? Is this trash? Yeah, it's trash. Now it's all over you and you stink like it. Right? It's a dumpster. That's what it contains. Stay away from it. This is what the Proverbs were trying to tell us. You know, the preacher in Proverbs, he says, listen to me. He says, don't even go down that woman's road. Don't even go near her house. Don't click on that link. Don't go in that direction. Stay away from it. Stay clear from that person, because it is a road that leads to death, and you surely will die at the end of that road. And if you start going down that road, you will continue on that road. Don't have the smell of evil on you. And so we are to be innocent in regard to evil. We are to be like doves. We are to be none of the above in regard to evil. However, when it comes to good, we are to be experts at what is good. What is good? We said it last week. The word of God is good. God is good. Get to know him, know his attributes, know his character, know what he says about himself, know his plan for you, know it inside out, know his laws, his precepts, his proverbs, the way that we worship him through the Psalms. Get to know his word and know it well. And the more you know his word, the more you're familiar with his word, the more you're going to walk in his truth. And as you walk in his truth, it gives me joy. And it gives God joy, and it builds your faith, and it builds you strong in the kingdom of God. Verse 20 says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Now, this is the first time Satan is mentioned in this book of Romans. It's a long letter. It's all the doctrine. It is such a full account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the nature of sin, how we're to walk, the fallen nature, our depravity. God talks about Jerusalem and his plans throughout history for Israel. And all of this is in the book of Romans, and this is the first time he mentions Satan. And you know why he's even mentioning Satan? Because he just talked about people who were working on Satan's behalf. The sons of disobedience. You know, people who bring division and false doctrine are working directly for Satan. They're working on his behalf. And Paul mentions Satan only for the purpose to say the guy, he is going to be crushed under your feet. You know, I love that. You know, I remember back in the day, we grew up in a bit of a charismatic tradition. And one of the things that I realize now it wasn't such a great thing is because it's nowhere in the Bible. Only Jesus did this, and I think only he can do it. But it's the whole thing of talking to Satan while you're praying, right? And you might have heard me do this in the past at Sweets. But after reading through the whole of the Bible many times over, I've realized this isn't something that you really should ever do. I mean, maybe at some point God could call somebody to do that, but Jesus is the only one in the Bible who did it. But it kind of goes like this, you know, Satan, you know, we rebuke you and you have no authority here. And you're like, you're praying to God and all of a sudden you start talking to Satan, right? Because it was the charismatic thing to do. You know what? You don't need to talk to Satan. You know how, you want to know how to rebuke Satan? You want to know how to crush him here and now? How to deal with him? Obedience to God. Walk in obedience. Glorify God by the way that you live. Exalt him by the way that you read his word. Look at it and say, hey, this is God's truth for my life. And as you walk it out, as you live in faith, Satan, he is being crushed under your feet. The ultimate crushing is coming. Believe me. When it says being crushed under your feet, I like the wording on that. It says he will be, if you look at the translation, he will be beat severely. It is a beating that will be his ultimate demise. It is the end. It is absolute victory. Satan will be beat down. And you know why he's saying this to the church at this point? Because we're dealing with so much worldly garbage within the church. It sneaks into the church. You have been dealing with it with your families, with your kids, with marriages. The world is sneaking into the church, or we see it within our communities, I know that there's families within our church where we see our children or our relatives dealing with addictions or perversions, things that are just messing up their life, and it's heartbreaking. It wrecks us. And we look at it and we're just like, how long, Lord? And God says, you know what he says? Shortly. Soon. He said that 2,000 years ago, by the way. Shortly, soon. And it's like, is Paul a liar? Jesus also said something along the same lines of that he would be returning soon, that there'd be a soon return, that there's a soon coming king. This is what we're to believe. This is what we've always been told. And guess what? He is. When is Jesus coming? Soon. He's coming soon. It's been 2,000 years, but we have to keep in mind what Peter said in this regard. Remember, Peter said in 2 Peter 3 that scoffers are going to come in the last day, and they're going to, with their scoffing, and they're going to be following their own sinful desires, and they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But do not overlook this one fact, and this is verse 8. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. You know, we might be just thinking, oh, God, why? This is taking so long. God's looking at it thinking, how many more can I bring in? Because listen to this. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know why he's waited 2,000 years? Mercy. Merciful God who wants to bring people into the family of God, reconciling God, a God who loves, a God who cares. And yet, there's something about this, the God of peace, is going to crush Satan shortly, that God is going to be, that the end is coming soon, and that God wants you to believe that, because there's just something good about being in anticipation. It's like the kids at youth group, you know, when I tell them your parents are pulling any second now, and I don't know if they are, but you know, because some parents sometimes take a little longer, but guess what? All the kids get their shoes on and wait up by the door, and that's exactly what I want. I want them to be prepared. Well, guess what? The soon coming king wants you to be prepared. He doesn't, there's something about human nature that he knows that we need to live in anticipation. And so we always need to believe that God is coming soon. I don't believe that Jesus is going to wait another 2,000 years. I believe that he's coming soon. I'm not saying that he won't wait 2,000 years, but I believe that he's coming soon because that is what God wants me to believe, because that is what he has told me in his word. Martin Luther said this about Satan. He said, "His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Well, let's all stand up together, and we're going to pray.